Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
Live the new way God calls all His children to live by, and that's a life of faith. Happen to know He calls all of His children to live that way. Four times do we see, once in the Old Testament, three in the New Testament, that God says these things to us, His church. He says, His people, the just shall live by faith. And how many know the only way we can become just is through the shed blood of Jesus and acceptance of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's how we become just or righteous in the sight of God. But it says the just shall live by faith. So this is a way of life. And this faith life, amen, is what we call on this series. 2 Corinthians, you could turn that with me, in chapter 5, in verse 7, it tells us, exhorts us, instructs us to walk by faith and not by sight. That means we are, the word walk there actually means to be occupied with, to the sense of actually living in something. So you occupy a house because you live in it. Well, this is what this word walk means. You may have a translation there in front of you. I quoted the King James Version, but many others translate it, for we live by faith and not by sight. Amen. So one translation says it like this: we live by faith, by what we believe, not by what we see or feel. How many know that would be faith? Faith is living by what we believe that God has said and not by what we see or feel. If what we see or feel contradicts the Word of God, then we're to go with the Word of God. Amen. Now, God doesn't mean that we just throw common sense out. But in other words, when we leave here tonight, there's a stop sign at the end of the road. Common sense says you stop, you look both ways, and if there's no traffic, you go. Amen. But if our common sense or our mind or our feelings tell us something that's contrary to the Word of God, God says, you put that under to submission to my Word, because my Word is greater than how you feel. Your Word, my Word is greater than what you can see. Amen. In the natural. And so this is why it says we have to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. So we're called to live a life of trust or faith in God. Trust. Well, faith in God is the same thing. And that's a totally new way, because neither one of us in this room tonight, before we made Jesus the Lord of our life, lived a life of faith. So this is a totally new way, in which can only be done by knowing and obeying God's Word. And this is why we need a real relationship with God. Amen. And we have that through Jesus Christ, by receiving Him. But the way that we really grow in that relationship and have faith in God is taking God at His Word, is understanding that this Word is God talking to us. Then and only then does it produce faith in our heart, because you're taking it as something else. Unless you take this as God talking to you, it really, even though it's called the Word of Faith, it can't produce faith in you. It only produces faith in those that accept it as God talking to them. But the great thing about this, of difference between this and any other book, this book speaks to your heart. It brings the power of, because it's written, penned by the Holy Ghost. Yes, God used man to pen it, because the author of it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the whole time when you hear it, it starts doing something on the inside of us to make us realize that this is God talking to us. This something supernatural begins to happen to us. It gets our attention of our hearts and minds and causes faith to be formed. And this is what we're to live by, God's Word, and it's to affect the way we believe and the way we live. And that's the importance, one importance of choosing the right local church. Because it's really not the church of your choice, it should be the church of God's choice. Amen. And if we're going where we're not taught how to live by faith and live this faith life. Now listen, there's many, I'm not telling you we're the only church because we're not. There's many great churches. We're one of them. Okay, at least I believe we are. And not because I'm the pastor, because I've been a part of this church for 38 years. And believe me, if I wasn't fed, I wouldn't be here. And I've been the pastor for the last 20 years. But what I'm saying is, what got me here is what kept me here. Learning to grow in a living relationship with God, with which I could learn to live a successful life because of a real relationship with God. And this is what the importance of a right local church, a pastor, and other believers around you. Other believers that believe, like the Word says, and even stronger than you would in your own life, so that they can pick you up and not just agree and have a pity party with you. Come on, we can all have a pity party. Amen. But that's not change our life. What changes our life is somebody that may actually tell us the truth. It may alarm us, even offend us at first. But if it's the truth, then Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So I'd rather get glad and not mad. Praise the Lord. So this is why we need to be in place where we can grow. And grow in our faith in God. And in this Faith Life series, what we're doing is we're looking at various things that we need to know about faith, that we need to learn about faith, and where we currently are in the message is addressing, once again tonight, real life issues and problems we all face. Because how many know in this world, Jesus said we will face tribulations, tests, trials, and troubles. That's what he said. But then he didn't stop there. He said, "But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." The book of Psalms says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous," that means tests and trials, "but the Lord shall deliver them out of them all." But you and I have to learn to know how God delivers us out of them all, don't we? And so that we can walk with God in a strong way, and there's no doubt we will all face issues and problems in life. But God wants us to win over them. He doesn't want them to win over us. It's not in this faith life, it's not win a few, lose a few. That's not God's will. That's not God's highest and best. You know what? We may win a few and lose a few, but that's still not God's best. God's best is that we win them all by knowing what His Word says and applying it to our life. It may be a fact that we do lose a few and win a few until we know how to win them all. But you know what? I'm not coming in here and telling you 50% is good or 500 is good. There's no coach in a football league that starts off and saying, "Listen, guys, I'm going to cheer us on tonight this year. You know, last year wasn't very good, and this year won't be much better. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to strive to get to a 500 level." No. Not any good coach. If the owner hears that, that coach is gone. And he should be. And so I want us to understand it's my job to exhort us to God's highest and His best, because whatever God says we can have, believe you me, God's made provision for it. We just have to learn it and learn how to walk in it. And we can't beat ourselves up until we know how to do it. And we can't be discouraged because it looks like other people are winning and we're losing. We have to get in there and say, "No, if God has provided for this for me, then I need to know about it so I can have it, bless God." And that's what we're talking about. So where we find the answers to all of life's real issues and problems, how many know ain't in the hunt club? How many know it ain't in the sewing guild? Unless the hunt club may have Pastor Doug in it or you in it that can tell them the Word of God, or the sewing guild that have you in it that can tell them the Word of God. The answer is found in the Word, not in people's opinions. Come on. Praise the Lord. I'm trying to help us tonight. Praise God. And so the current issue and problem that we're dealing with in this series of messages is called the flesh. Everybody say the flesh. And so that, once again, we're going to do a little shorter version of defining it tonight, because the last two previous messages, we talked about this. But for the sake of those that have not been hearing it, it's only fair that everybody understands what, when the Scripture talks about the flesh, the flesh is the part of every believer. Every person that has ever made Jesus the Lord of their life has what is known as the flesh. And it's the part of the believer that isn't totally changed by salvation. And is still yet unregenerate. In other words, it still has part of the fallen nature in it. Amen. And so we find that is, if we understand, the Scripture teaches us, you can write this down, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, we are a three-part being. We are a spirit, an eternal spirit body. We possess a soul, which is made up of your mind, will, intellect, and emotion, and you live in a body. Your body is not the real you. This is why when a person dies, they lay in a casket, you can walk over them and stick your tongue out at them, and they could care less because they're not there. Your body is an earth suit that attaches you to this earth for a short period of time. But when you die, your spirit, it exits your body because that, and your soul exits your body because that's the eternal parts of you. And that's the part of you that's either going to go to one or two places. There's not many places it can end up. It's only one or two, and you choose which one, either heaven or hell. And that's determined by our choice before we die. Either heaven only comes one way, and that's by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It doesn't come by our good works or our good looks. It comes by accepting Jesus' work and what he's done for us. How many know his work was, he died on the cross. His coming to this earth as the Son of God and the death, burial, and resurrection, he died in our place and our stead for our sin. He didn't for himself, he did for us. His great love for us. So that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that our spirits could be saved. Okay, so the part of us as a believer that got changed when we got saved is our spirits, the inward man. Amen. It's called several things in the New Testament. It's called the inward man. It's called the spirit of man. It's called the heart. Amen. All of those, it's called the hidden man of the heart, Peter called it. So it's the part of you that you can't see, but is more real than the part that you can see because it's eternal. And it's made in the likeness and the image of God. Now it's recreated in that very likeness and image if it's been born again. However, you still have a soul, which is your mind, will, intellect, and emotion, and your body, which aren't saved. Those two parts is made up of what those two parts make up what the Bible calls your flesh. Your flesh. Your spirit is totally new because it's saved. But your soul or your mind and your body isn't yet. This is why your flesh, your soul, and your body is the part of us that we're told by God that we have to do something with. We have to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We find this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. That means, what does it mean to present your body? It means you have to subdue it. You have to crucify it. You can't let your body run wild and do what it wants to do. Because it will. Because it isn't saved yet. It's part of the unregenerate, still has the fallen nature in it. Okay? And you have to do something with your mind. It's called renew it. It calls the renewing of your mind, Romans 12, 2. It's exchanging your way of thinking for God's way of thinking. And the way that we actually are transformed, taking what's on the inside of us, our new man, and living it on the outside, this new life, is by the degree our mind is renewed to God's word and we exchange our way of thinking for God's way of thinking and begin to live and act the way God's word says we are to live and act by, is the degree that our life is changed. So we have to take what's on the inward, what's real on the inside, and We find out what's real on the inside by looking at this treasure book right here. Because this book not only tells you your inheritance, but this book actually shows you who you are. Who you are in Christ. And actually, a lot of times people say, well, I wish, you know, God made it easier. Because, you know, we can read about Moses. We can read about Daniel. We can read about them people. But let me tell you something. You can read about you. Because everything that's true about Christ, if you are saved, is true about you. In other words, what I'm saying is, there's approximately 130 times in the epistles or the letters that Paul wrote. Approximately 130 times, there's 130 actually to 130 to 180. That has these types of terms: in Christ, in whom, in the Lord, in Him. Those phrases are terms that actually identify who a believer is, what they possess, and what they can do. So actually, those phrases are identifying and showing you who you are. Actually, it's written about Christ, but it's actually written to you, because it shows you who you now are, your new identity, your new inheritance, and the power that you have possessed, or the authority you have to live that new life. Isn't that good news? Amen. And so the good news about all of this is that if we will begin to renew our minds, and as we exchange our way of thinking for God's way of thinking, what we learn to not only say no to the wrong things, but more importantly, yes to the right things. In other words, learn how to live out what God has done in us. And not allow our bodies to control us to do the wrong thing, but actually use our body, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, as instruments or weapons of righteousness at the disposal of God. So in other words, your body, before you were saved, your body was used as an instrument of sin to do wickedness. That's what the scripture says. That's why we did evil things. It's why we lied with our tongue. It's why we thought wrong with our mind. It's why we stole. It's why we cheated. It's why we did those things. You say, well, Pastor Chris, I didn't do anything. Well, good for you. Good for you. But nonetheless, the scripture still says that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there's a part of us that was doing something wrong. Mr. and Mrs. Goody Two Shoes, praise the Lord. You know I'm just messing with you. So tonight, what I'm actually letting us know is that when we got saved, the inward man got changed. This outward man obviously didn't, right? Okay. And so to the degree that we renew our mind, now we not only learn what to say no to, but more importantly, we learn to say what we say yes to. So we start using this body as a weapon of righteousness. In other words, we pray. What we do with our thoughts, our words, our hands, our actions. How about laying hands on the sick so they recover? How about preaching the gospel? How about praying? How about witnessing? See, if we get busy doing what God says we're supposed to do with our life, we won't have time to do. We won't even pay attention to this other part of the body that's saying, hey, why don't you just go do this? And why don't you say, why don't you just sit down and shut up like you have been for the last 30 minutes and follow me as I follow Christ? That's how you have to talk to your flesh. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the problem in the believer's life is this: when our flesh is not understood, in other words, when you don't understand as believers that you have to renew your mind and have to crucify your flesh, if you don't understand as believers what is going on and what to do with your flesh, it will lead us to being confused and a defeated Christian life, and you'll be a casualty of war, so to speak. Because you will think something's wrong with you. But ain't nothing wrong with you. It just means you're going to have to learn to let your mind and your body catch up to what's happened already in your inside. And the only way you're going to find that out is through the Word of God and a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And we also found out this, that the flesh, your mind and your body, is where Satan attacks us as he uses our fleshly nature, our unredeemed flesh, unrenewed mind. He uses our fleshly nature against us. So this is why we must learn to live out of or from our new nature, our born-again spirits, by which we have power over every temptation of the flesh. And so tonight, I know I've taken like 20 minutes to introduce tonight, but it's all right. We're going to talk about, if you're taking notes like many of you do, you can title tonight's message, The Real Battle, The Flesh versus the Spirit, rather, versus the Flesh. The Real Battle, The Spirit versus the Flesh. Now we want to turn tonight, we're only going to look at this portion of Scripture, although we're going to talk about quite a few things with the time that we have left tonight, but this is the portion of Scripture that we're going to use. And it's in Galatians chapter 5, and we want to read verse 16 and 17. We want to begin by reading from the King James Version. It says, "For this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So let's stop there right 1 minute. What is the lust of the flesh? The strong desires of your body's appetite that has not been saved yet. Your body has lust of the flesh or desires or in your flesh or in your body, there's a carnal nature. It's not saved yet. So it can still do wrong and it still wants to do wrong. This is why you want to slap somebody sometime. Or blow the horn when they in the passing lane and going 45. And you're tempted to give them not the Holy Ghost wave, but some other wave. Now, I know you and I are not going to do that because our minds are renewed. But don't ever think that thought ain't crossed your mind. At some point, probably don't anymore, praise the Lord. But what I'm saying is your flesh, it can still do the wrong thing. But we, as spirits, are to control our flesh. We're to crucify it. We're to put it under. Amen. We're not to submit to it. We're to make our flesh submit to our spirits, to our born again spirit. It comes under subjection to our spirits, who has the life and nature and the want to of God in it. The opposite happens in your spirit. Your spirit has a want to of God. It wants to do what's right. It wants to love God, worship God, come to church. It wants to live by faith. It wants to do all those things. It wants to do the word. It wants to live right because it has the right thing in it, like God's new life and nature. And the degree that you renew your mind to that truth, with the degree that you know that, if you agree with it and understand that, now you find out that, wait 1 minute, there's not something wrong with me because this body still wants to do some of the wrong things it did before. Okay? Now, what's wrong is allow your body to do them. Because as a believer, we got authority over it. And that's what I'm teaching us. This is why the real battle is between your inward man and your outward man. Your spirit and your flesh. Now, I'm going to explain that even closer here. Now, notice that this is saying, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17 goes on and says, "For the flesh lusts or has strong desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to another, so that we cannot do the things that we would." So there's a battle going on. Anybody ever, if you're a believer, you ain't got to raise your hand. I ain't even got to see a show of hands. The Scripture says we got this battle going on. Okay, so enough said. Let's look at two other translations. The Amplified translation of this says it like this. It says, "But I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. And then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh." Everybody say amen. Now notice how it defines the flesh. I love this. of the human nature without God. So what part don't have, what's the two parts of you that don't have God? Your mind and your body. That's your, makes up your flesh. Now, we're to do something with our mind. Renew it. And we're to do something with our flesh. Crucify it. But notice it, it calls the flesh the human nature without God. That's why we say it's the unregenerate part of us. The part that doesn't have God. Amen. That doesn't mean that it wins over us. It means that we have to learn how to win over it. It just tells us what's going on in our life. In verse 17, it goes on and says, for the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit. How many know that would be true? And the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh. Notice it defines the flesh here, godless human nature again. For these are antagonistic to each other. That means continually withstanding and in conflict with each other. So that you are not free, but you're prevented from doing what you desire to do. How many know your flesh don't want you free? And the devil don't want you free. How many know that God wants you free? And this is why he says you shall know the truth and the truth makes you free. So once again, it's echoing this part about there's a war going on between the spirit and the flesh. Okay, let's read it from the NLT, and then we're going to make some other further comments as we begin to wind to close tonight. It says, and so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. How many know that's a good thing? Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. So how many know the Holy Spirit is going to lead you in the opposite direction of what your fleshly nature craves? The Holy Spirit's going to say, no, don't do that. He's going to bear witness with our hearts that those things are wrong. How many know that's right? So I will say it again, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. So your flesh has some cravings. They're wrong. And it says don't do them. So that must mean, if God says don't do them, it must mean we don't have to do them. It must mean as believers, we got power to not do them. Because God would not ask us to do something we're incapable of doing. Verse 17 goes on and says, so the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Woo, glory to God. Now, this says a lot. And if we, when we start understanding this, then we can walk in a new level of freedom. Amen. So there's two forces, the flesh and the spirit, that oppose one another, and that's happening to every believer. So there's the good news is there's nothing the matter with you because it's going on. The problem is when we don't know that the scripture says something like this is going on, and we don't know how to win. First of all, we don't know that there is something going on in everybody else's life. Because the first thing the devil wants to tell you is you're the only one going through this. But he is a liar, liar, pants on fire. Every believer is facing the same thing. Okay? This battle. Okay? Your flesh wants to do what it wants to do. Let's say it like this. It wants to do what it wants to do. It wants to go in its own way. It don't want to go to church on Wednesday night. It don't want to go to church on Sunday morning. It wants to give you all the reasons why that it should be multiple choice. And having to know, if you let the devil, it'll be down not A, B, C. It'll be down E and F somewhere where church is. But you got to make it up your mind early on that you don't let your flesh control you. That you let the Spirit of God and you let what God has done on the inside of you through the Word of God dictate and direct what you believe and what you do. And you got to understand that everything that God wants for your life is going to be beneficial for your life. I said everything that God wants for your life will be beneficial for your life. How many know that the Holy Ghost could sit here tonight and do some operation on you? I'm talking about something spiritually. He could do something physically too. But the Holy Ghost can do something. You know, to be honest with you, if you had an operation, there's not too many of them that you don't come out of if you had one, that there was some kind of pain associated with it because they took something out of you. I mean, they cut something out of you. Come on. There was probably some pain associated with that. Well, the same is true spiritually. Sometimes we sit, that's why a lot of times people don't come back because they sit at a service like this and I address some things that actually hurt. The Holy Ghost is taking his scalpel and revealing and cutting some problem areas out. And how many know it can hurt our flesh? It can hurt our pride. How dare that pastor tell me something? You know what I'm saying. How dare Pastor Chris? I've had a person one day walk over the line and say, Pastor Chris, you stepped on my feet. You kicked on my shins today and everything else. I said, well, good. That's what I'm supposed to do. Praise the Lord. You know that's what I'm supposed to do? Because the scripture says it's part of the equipping process of every believer. I wouldn't plan on sharing this, but let's talk about it for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, verse 11 and 12, it says, so Christ gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Okay? That's known as the fivefold ministry gifts. He said he gave them for a specific purpose. Verse 12. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that means several things. That God gave a pastor for one, to train, equip. That means to fully prepare. That means to adjust. That means to perfectly adjust. That means to equip or to train for a specific purpose. It says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So notice it's my job to teach you to do what you thought it was only my job to do. It's my job to teach you to live for God, to pray and be successful in it, to witness, to win others to Christ. Amen. To live a Christ-like life. And that's why we should say, only say, follow me as I follow Christ. And so, one of the things with this word, equip, is a very interesting word. And I only give you one word picture, but it's the word picture of it's the same word that means, this Greek word means to set in place as setting a broken bone. So in other words, what that means is if I broke my arm and my bone was sticking out of this, I would have to go to the hospital, right? I got a nurse here. I got some medical people here. I would need to go to the hospital and get that bad boy yanked and put in place. Am I correct? Right. If I didn't, I could possibly not only injure the rest of my body, because you don't think that you're going to operate the same way without this arm as good as I could if I had it working right. You understand what I'm saying? If I don't do something with it, not only is it going to affect the rest of my body, it could affect my life. But how many know if they go and set that bone and put it in place, how many know that might hurt? Everybody say, ow. It would hurt, wouldn't it? Don't you think it would hurt a little bit? That's the word picture that this word equip means. It means, so if I ain't number putting you in place with the Word of God. I'm not talking about putting you down or condemning you. I'm talking about teaching the Word of God, where which it actually, when we teach the Word of God, it actually gets us in the place that God says we're to be, so we can operate the way God says and live the way God says we can, so we can be healthy and whole and in place. And how many know that could hurt us in a sense, spiritually and emotionally? Not in a negative way, but in a way that actually, like that God says, you just kicked me in the shin tonight, Pastor. You put me in my place. Well, that's why I said this is scriptural. Because when you teach and preach the Word of God, that's part of the way that the Word works. It does correct us. It does exhort us, but just remember and praise us and tells us, but correction is never rejection, but redirection for your protection. Hallelujah. So I thought I'd share that because that's just a part about it helps us. So where was I at? Spirit versus flesh. Okay? The real battle. So let's close with these thoughts tonight. The Holy Spirit and the flesh are certainly contrary to one another. Did you hear me make that statement? Okay? Because we just read that. Didn't we just read that from three translations? I don't think anybody has a problem with that as believers. But also, it's contrary to it. What? But also, is true is that your new born again spirit and your flesh are in opposition to one another as well. They're in opposition. So let me explain. Let me explain a little further. I'll close with these thoughts. I've said that several times, and these are the thoughts I want to get to. A man named E.W. Bullinger was a scholar and a writer and a notable author of a number of books. One of his great studies that he did in his book, Word Studies on the Holy Spirit, it contains a concordance, okay? In this book, on Word Studies of the Holy Spirit, he has a concordance. What is a concordance, Pastor Chris? It is, a concordance is a book that has every occurrence of words that are listed in the Bible, okay? And in this, in his book, he has a concordance and a commentary on every occurrence of the word Spirit in the New Testament, which is used 385 times. So it's not a small topic to God. It contains every occurrence and a commentary on every occurrence based upon what is known as Greek grammar rules and the usage of the word in context of the sentence and the topic. So in other words, the Greek word for spirit is the word pneuma. That's P-N-E-U-M-A. It's called pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. Amen. Once again, it's used 385 times in the New Testament. This book on the study of Word Studies on the Holy Spirit, that's what the title of the book is. The book enables the serious student of the Word to examine each reference, all 385 uses of it, in its context. And with it, not only do you read the verse, but he has a short commentary based upon the Greek rules of language that which he was a scholar on. Amen. And so, in saying that, if I said the word tonight, Christology, many believers in here would know what I'm talking about. Many wouldn't, so let me tell you what that means. The word Christology is applied to the study of every passage from God's Word as speaks of Christ, both of way of evidence and doctrine. So all the uses of the word Christ would be a study of Christology. Does that make sense? So with that being said, every study of the Word of God concerning the word Spirit or the Holy Spirit, amen, would be a study, you could call it pneumology. So we see here tonight, or pneumatology rather, in the same way we may use the term or the word pneumatology as describing a study of all the passages which refer to pneuma or spirit in the New Testament. That would include every reference that's Spirit or Holy Spirit, all the references concerning that 385 times. The reason for its importance, and the only reason I bring it up is not to confuse anybody. The reason of importance is to determine by reading context in the scripture, determining the mind of the Lord on whether the scripture is referring actually to the Holy Spirit or to the human spirit. Amen. And so we know that our Bible is written in the New Testament, translated from the original Greek language. But the scholars are the ones that determine as they study. You'll see many times it'll be a capital S that always refers to the Holy Spirit. Little S's always refer to what? The spirit of man. Okay? However, what he's saying is, in his book is, many times what is capitalized as S should be a small S. And there are times that there's some examples where there's a small S, it should be a capital S. It only helps us to understand the point I'm bringing to pass tonight is that obviously we understand there is an opposition between the Holy Spirit and the flesh, your flesh. But I'm telling you, there's an opposition between your newborn again spirit and your flesh as well. There's a war going on the inside of you. Amen. And we have to understand that there's not something wrong with you. By understanding what's really going on, then you actually can learn to walk in dominion over it. So his writings in this, I'm going to quote from Galatians 5:16. He states, as translated from the Greek, he said, "This I say, walk by pneuma." And he says in his commentary, there is no article. In other words, that means there's no article like the Holy Spirit. He says, the Greek says, walk by pneuma, spirit. In other words, what he's saying is walk spiritually or according to the new nature or the spirit that's new on the inside of you, and then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh or the old nature. Now, that shouldn't really come to a surprise to us. The same is true, he says in Galatians 5:17. For the flesh wants what is or opposes the spirit, the man on the inside. If you're born again, your flesh is opposing what your spirit is happening on the inside of you by being a new man in Christ. It opposes the new nature. And your new nature, small s, and your flesh are contrary or oppose one another, so that you, the real you, your spirit, cannot do the things that you desire to do. He goes on and makes this statement. It's not till the new nature is given to the believer that there can be a conflict. Because you know what? Before you got saved, you might have known what's right and wrong because you got a conscience. But you know what? Your flesh, you did the desires of your flesh and the desires of your mind. They controlled our lives according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. You might have known, you got a conscience. You might have known right and wrong, but you actually had no real power to fulfill, to say, forever say, I can win over that. Because you were controlled by the dictates of your mind and your flesh, because we had a fallen nature, not just in the flesh, but in our spirits were fallen. We had the nature of the devil in our hearts. But once we're born again, we get the nature of God. And he said, it's not till the new nature is given that there can be a conflict. But the moment the new nature is given, the moment of conflict begins. The war is on. And the war is on to keep us from living out our purpose in Christ, to keep us from being or ever becoming strong in God and walking in the victory. Come on, that's why the conflict is on. Ain't nothing the matter with you. It's just you got to learn how to walk by the new man, by the new nature, in the power of the Holy Ghost, and walk and be filled with God. Filled with his mind by the word of God in your heart and mind. Here's the point. The point is the real battle, the struggle, the wrestling we experience as believers is between your spirit, your new nature, your heart that's been changed by God, and your flesh, your unrenewed mind and body that hasn't been totally changed yet. Satan will use our own flesh against us through suggestions, thoughts, imaginations, your emotions and feelings. All of these things are part of the unregenerate mind. And until they come in your body, until they come in submission to the Word of God in your inward man, they all work to talk you out of following your new nature. They all work to talk you out of God and His will and His way for your life. And if your flesh, your unrenewed mind and bodies are submitted, or listen, if they are not submitted to your new spirit and to God and His Word, then we lose the battle because there's two against one. And it doesn't make any difference that our spirit's new. If we don't do something with our mind and take control of this body, two against one, we lose. Not because we have to, but because we aren't doing what God told us to do with our mind and with our bodies. But if our flesh, our mind, and our body are in submission to God and are living under the control of the new nature, then we win over the flesh. Everybody say amen to that. And we must remember, it is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who recreated and made our spirits new. And made it new and gave us a new nature. One that is totally righteous. One that is totally holy. And it's through this new life and power that we win over the flesh. So the real battle is between for the believers, between the inward man, the spirit, and the outward man, the flesh. And simply put, you won't and can't win if we live by the flesh. Because you're carnal, you'll be defeated, you'll blame others, you say, this Christian, this church stuff just don't work. And by the way, the whole time you'll be miserable. But walking in or by living by the Spirit, this new nature that's on the inside, is how you win over the flesh. And this is the new faith life that God called us to walk in. Yes, God, you know, the Holy Spirit will lead you right into that. Because where does the Holy Spirit live anyway? In your heart. He lives in your heart. He lives in your spirit. So the way He leads us, He bears witness. The only way He leads us is bear witness with our spirits that we're the sons of God. He will remind us the life and the nature of God is in you. He will remind you of every scripture. He'll remind you of the power you have as a new creature in Christ. How the old life is gone and the new life is become. How you have become the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. The old life is gone and the new life is begun. Come on. He will remind you of all those things. But you'll go back to that. This body may have the wrong thing still in it, but it doesn't have dominion over me if I allow my spirit, who has not only the Holy Spirit in it, but the right nature, the want to, and the power of God, the new nature on the inside. As we yield to that, follow that, and use that to put everything else in submission, that's how we win. Woo, glory to God. God calls you a winner. Hallelujah. Now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Not sometimes, not maybe, not hope so, not win a few, not lose a few. In Christ, if we do it, see, it means that we do it the way He said to do it. We see it and view it the way He says to see it and do it. So the truth is, that both the little S spirit and the big S spirit are both contrary to your flesh. They oppose each other. But your new spirit has power over this old nature. Because you got a new nature. It's been recreated by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God now lives on the inside of you. And the two, you can't lose by. Aren't you glad? Come on, Brother Ryan, and help me tonight. Hallelujah. That's the real battle. And you're designed to win, not lose. You're designed to win, not lose. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Isn't that what the Word says? Say this with me. I am a winner because I'm a believer. I'm a child of God. I'm not a doubter. I'm not a loser. I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. And I can do what God says I can do. And I walk in the Spirit, and I do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The desires of the flesh do not control me. I, my spirit, by the power of the Holy Ghost, controls what used to control me. Now let's just thank God for it a moment. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We thank you tonight, Lord. We thank you that we're facing real life issues and problems head on. Things that would hold us back from the will of God, that would cause us to live like we are an old man instead of the new man we are. And we thank you that your word so wonderfully teaches us, and the Spirit of God so wonderfully reveals these truths to our hearts, so we live out of the inward man. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the heart man receives from God. And so, Father, we thank you. Hallelujah. We look inward, and we thank you that the Holy Spirit has not only made us new, but He's there leading and guiding us into all truth, empowering us to live this new life, a life of truth, a life of holiness, a life of righteousness, and a life of power. And we thank you that, Lord, tonight we make a decision to continue to renew our mind, to agree with your word, to exchange our way of thinking for your way of thinking, and to say no to the works of the flesh, and to say, body, you will submit to the plan and purpose of God. For you do not control me, and you are not my Lord and Master anymore, but instead I lord it over you. And sin shall not have dominion over me, but I have dominion over it. And we give you the praise, Father, and we give you the glory, and give you the honor for it, all in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it helped you. You can visit our website at gocfc.com to listen to other life-giving messages, read the pastor's blog, or to find out how you can be a part of an upcoming service. We hope to hear from you or see you soon. God bless and have a wonderful day.